Okay, well, welcome everyone. Welcome to Alex and Marina here with me in person, and to Jake, Audrey, Bubby and Zadie, Susan, Oliver, Phyllis, and Erwin on the computer, and Dina in person as well. Did I warn you that we're doing a little Hazara at the cheer tonight?
No.
Okay. So what happened was there's been a few iterations of this cheer already about flags, as you know, or if you don't know, now you know. Tomorrow is what holiday on the American calendar? Flag. Oh, Rhode Island actually celebrates. I'll tell you one thing. I'm sure New York doesn't. And Texas, they do, et cetera. So God willing, actually, the written version of what we're about to do will be published tomorrow in the Lair House. God willing, be printed out on time for Shabbos. But the Makoro sheets that you have in front of you are actually, you can see it says the abridged version on it. And what we're dealing with essentially is the Jewish approach, or Jewish approaches, I should say. That's always a red flag, by the way. Anyone ever says the Jewish approach to an issue, 99% of the time, it means they're not giving you the full picture. Because as we know, we have lots of machlokis baruch Hashem. So flags in Judaism. We had Parshas Bamidbar recently. We talked about the different degalim that the Shvatim, the tribes, had. So the notion of a flag actually goes pretty far back. In fact, in Prague, I think it's called the Altenschule, depending on your pronunciation. So they were known historically for having a flag for many years. What happened was, historically, there was like a Jewish brigade that fought in the king's army in the war, and when they won, they were granted the privilege of having a banner inside their synagogue as a reward. It was an honor for them, and there were many gedolim who went through that shul. I believe the Maral Mipra. Oh, it's Altenuten, not the Altenschule. Oh, interesting. Okay, whatever. They call it the Old New Synagogue in English. Okay, very good. Thank you for the correction on that. This is the issue when you just read things online, but you don't actually hear them pronounced. So I get new. That's Naya new. Okay, got it. Very good, very good. So the thing is, even though in biblical times we had flags, and in for many years in this shul in Prague they had a flag, it only really came to a head in the 20th century. So you see, if you take a look, actually, in source number 9, quoting from Dr. Jonathan Sarna, Dr. Sarna is known as basically the authority on the academic study of American Jewry. And Dr. Sarna, he writes as follows. He says that, well, I won't quote it all explicitly, but he basically says that America is uniquely invested in its flag. We have Flag Day, as we just mentioned. We have a national flag code. We have a pledge of allegiance to the flag. And so I remember when I gave a version of this year a while back, Sir Daniel Wallace, one of Her Majesty's emissaries to our synagogue, he said, the Agudat Shalom equivalent in England, you wouldn't see flags inside the synagogue. So it seems to be a relatively, except maybe for that shul in Prague, but for the most part, a much newer phenomenon to find that it's almost ubiquitous. Well, not in the Haredi shuls, but certainly in the modern Orthodox shuls. I think there's few, if any, modern, like real modern Orthodox shul that you could go to in the United States of America that you're not going to find flags in the shul, in the sanctuary, or at least somewhere within the synagogue itself. So the question I want to deal with is basically, it seems like a small scope. Do flags belong inside our synagogues? And by answering that question, it could help us understand a little bit more about the relationship between Judaism and patriotism / nationalism. Now, I know patriotism and nationalism, we could start parsing the differences between them, but certainly they come very close to each other, depending on what your definitions are. Right. Very good. Right. So Adina points out is that the term nationalism has become a dirty word nowadays. Certainly, I mean, when you think about Nazi Germany, it was very nationalistic. When you think of very far right groups, they're very nationalistic. So you have very far left groups, any notion of having allegiance to a state, they try to eschew any of that.
But 19th century states were forming.
Right, to have natural opinions can be very positive things. And our Audrey was telling us in our Bar-Ilan lecture we had on Sunday. So the professor was talking. He's talking about you. Oh, you have thoughts on that, Marina? I could tell.
I know.
Yeah, I know. He made a lot of assertions that we didn't get to ask. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, so what's really funny is you go to a very left wings, not definitely non-Orthodox, very far left liberal political re and religious synagogue in America. They will probably not have an American flag or an Israeli flag in there. Why? Because they don't like the idea of nationalism. And but if you go to a Haredi synagogue, they also will likely not have an American or Israeli flag, but not because they're anti-nationalism per se, but well, that's what we're going to discuss. Yes.
Rabbi, can I ask you a question?
Oh, yes,
At
Marina.
a home synagogue, in Havana, and they have
Is that the original Reform Synagogue in Savannah, or I thought some were dead. It's one of the old. It's one of
it's
the
really,
oldest.
really old, and it is like historic.
Yeah, I've been there.
Yes, so, and no flag, and no mentioning of Israel, and there was a group from
Well,
Israel.
the early Reform movement actually was not Zionistic.
And
Ah, yeah.
the point was, okay, why we would have the Israeli flag if they, Israel, don't kind of see us as their Jews?
Right. So Maria points out from a reform standpoint, they wouldn't want an Israeli flag also if they see that the
But
state of
the
Israel is
thing
controlled by the Orthodox and if they don't consider us to be real Jews. Well, it's interesting. What's happened with the Reform movement is that it became very Zionistic, and now it's actually, but now, right. But now you're looking at my generation and younger, and now it's bouncing back because they're anti-nationalism. They're following the left-wing political agenda, which is very anti-nationalistic, and supporting a state of Israel, which is an
I
ethno-state,
think that's
is.
beautiful.
Right, but you see, in the Reform Judaism, the politics and the religion are very strongly intertwined with each other. It's very strongly intertwined.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Rabbi, hello?
Yeah.
Shouldn't finish.
Yeah. I think Susan was waiting first, but then we'll take Phyllis. No, or was it Phyllis the whole time? I may have misheard.
Yeah. Rabbi, I could you just kind of put it together, like what is the problem with having a flag in shul when
Very
in
good.
fact it's in the Torah? I
Very good.
mean,
Okay, good. So let's bring it in, Rabosai. Okay, so everyone, you'll lend me 5 minutes right now. I'm going to give a quick overview, and then I'll pause for questions. Okay. So let's cover a little bit of ground. So what could be the potential positive? Let's talk about the positives, and then we'll talk about the pitfalls of a national flag in shul. So there is a story I've shared this in the past with Rav Soloveitchik. There's actually a pre-story to it. So you look in Nefesh HaRav, you look in other accountings of the story. There's some nuances that differ, but essentially this is how it goes. Long time ago, the Agudas Yisrael, which was the major Haredi movement, very diverse. It ranged from people who were indifferent to Zionism to people who were anti-Zionistic, and that's the range that you got there. So they're having a convention in a hotel in Jerusalem. And in the hotel in Jerusalem, they had an Israeli flag there. So because they were not such big fans of the state of Israel, they said, well, what do? We can't take down the Israeli flag. The hotel won't let us. What can we do instead? We have emissaries coming from England. We have emissaries coming from France. We have emissaries coming from insert whatever country. So let us put up all of their flags representing their nationalities, and then we can kosher the presence of the Israeli flag there because then it's just another national flag, nothing special about it. Well, when this hit the Israeli news, everything went flying, and everybody was writing all these hit pieces on the Agudas Yisrael. Fast forward, not too far in the future, there is a Mizrahi convention in which they. That's the religious Zionist movement. And Rav Soloveitchik was asked to speak about the significance of the Israeli flag, in which Rav Soloveitchik said, in the classic Rav Soloveitchik fashion, he didn't believe in inventing new things or new rituals. But he said, if you look in Hilchos Avelos, The law is that someone, God forbid, they're murdered al Kiddush Hashem, they're killed as a martyr for being a Jew. So then they don't get the regular tahara, but they're buried in their blood-soiled clothing. So that when we see, when God sees this terrible atrocity that was committed, arouse God's vengeance against our enemies and hopefully bring mercy upon Klal Yisrael. And Rasalavichik said, when you look at the Israeli flag, it's like the blood of all those martyrs are stained on that flag. Doesn't represent just one martyr, represents all those who fell in the defense of the state of Israel to defend all the Jewish people in their homeland. And so Rasalavichik therefore said, we have an obligation to honor the Israeli flag. Now, footnote over here. When I was researching this topic, I went to YU to look up a few journals, which I don't know if I put them on the sheet over here because this is the abridged version. But I figured if I'm in YU and I'm looking at Rasalavichik's opinion, I just go downstairs to the base medrash and ask Rav Herschel Schachter about what Rasalavichik said. So Rav Herschel Schachter said, you know, he's the one who wrote this accounting in Nefesh HaRav. But I asked him, did Rasalavichik go so far as to support an Israeli flag inside the Beis HaKnesses, inside the sanctuary of a shul? To which he said, in classic Rav Schachter fashion, I don't know. Right? So that was so this is the thing, you know, to Rav Schachter's defense, people come into the Beis Medrash all the time and ask him questions. And many times there are people trying to get pull quotes to put in like a forward article. And so he doesn't know who I am. And maybe, you know, he thought I was coming and trying to get a pull quote for a hit piece on him or Rasalavichik. So it's possible that he wants to obfuscate it because of that. But if I'm taking his word at face value, according to Rav Schachter's recollection, Rasalavichik never explicitly opined on whether an Israeli flag should go in shul, but certainly he was very supportive of it from the standpoint of it representing those who fell in our defense and being makir tov and expressing gratitude for all those who sacrificed for us. In a similar fashion, looking at source number two, Rav Avigdor Miller, right, we're going to opposite sides of the Orthodox spectrum over here. Rav Avigdor Miller, who was a staunch, outspoken Haredi speaker, and he's very well known for expressing his opinions in a very blunt and unfiltered manner, and we'll leave it at that. Rav Miller was asked, what should our attitude be towards the phenomenon of flag burning that we have been witnessing in recent months? Note the date on here. This lecture was delivered in 1990. The Supreme Court ruled in 1989 that it's constitutionally protected to even do something to burn the American flag, right? That's like something remarkable about America. We defend our freedom so much that you can even burn the flag of that country, as despicable as that might be. So what did he say in regards to the act of flag burning? I give you just an excerpt. Note, by the way, this is a transcription of an oral lecture. That's why it's not so polished. It's actually his speech. And therefore, we have to be very displeased with those people who go as low as to burn the American flag. The flag is a symbol of all the privileges that Kodesh Baruch Hu is giving us in this country. And therefore, it's not a bad idea, even if you never did it before, to hang out a flag on the 4th of July. La'hachis l'rishayim, to spite the wicked. It's not a goyish thing. No, do it la'hachis, to show them that, yes, we do appreciate what Hashem gave us. And so perhaps a similar kind of argument that Rasalavichik made vis-a-vis the flag of Israel, that when we look at that flag, we should be overwhelmed with appreciation and gratitude for those who sacrificed themselves for us. I think Rav Avigdor Miller is going along the same line, maybe from a different angle, in which he's saying when we see the United States banner, we also should be overwhelmed with gratitude for the freedoms that we're given in this country, presumably also for those who sacrifice for those freedoms. And so we should also give due honor to the flag of the United States of America, the Star Spangled Banner, because it represents something more than just a fabric of red, white, and blue hanging from a pole. Okay. Now, it sounds like, great, we should honor the Israeli flag. We should honor the American flag to show Hakaras HaTov. Now, what might make the Israeli flag uniquely different than the flag of the United States of America? What might tell us that there's a special imperative, perhaps, vis-a-vis the state, the Israeli flag, that we should be giving it a certain, perhaps higher degree of honor, arguably? Anything uniquely special about maybe Israel vis-a-vis versus America?
For sure.
Yes, Phyllis, thank you. What are you going to say?
I mean, there's no question about
that's
it.
That's not your question. You could just, you could just say it.
There's of course something uniquely special for us Jews about Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It belongs to us.
Thank you. It's our homeland. And that, look, we love America. America's amazing. America has been so good for Jews. Insert millions of praises, thousands upon thousands. Great. Okay, good. Nonetheless, you look through the Torah, if you know how to do Bible codes and all that kind of shtick, you can figure out where America is mentioned in the Torah. But America, as far as we know, looking through Tanakh, is not a special, intrinsically, inextricably bound part of the Jewish destiny. Thank God we wound up in America. It's a pretty good place to be in Gullus and exile. But ultimately, our destiny is meant to be in the land of Israel, in Eretz Yisrael, which is God's land that he promised to Abraham and he promised to all of us. That's where think about eschatology. And there's nothing, as far as I know, again, maybe I'm just not, don't know enough Nach, but I'm pretty sure you look in all the Sifrei Nevuah, there's no mentioning of, in the end of days, the United States of America, something special is really going to happen, right? Okay, Marina, you agree. I could see that. So perhaps look in source number 3, Rav Moshe Malka, this is in Shas Teshuvas Mikvah Hamayim, he writes, look, Shalfi Da'ati, Ein Chashash Klal Shal Isla Hamid Degel Eretz Yisrael, Bezeshal Artis Abris Vesak Nesus. Look, I'm fine with an Israeli flag, an American flag being displayed in shul. But when it comes to the Israeli flag, I would go a step further, he says. Adarab, Zo Kvoda Vetifarta Shal Medinas Yisrael, Jenoses Digla Agabe Arna Kodesh. He says it's a special kavod, it's a special honor that the flag of Israel should be flying. Notice how he says, not just to the side of the ark, but on top of the Aron Kodesh. Why? It's to tell us, Shetoras Yisrael, the Eretz Yisrael, Hainu Hach, that the Torah of Israel and the land of Israel is one and the same. And it's actually, it's an imperative, it's a calling, that the flag of Israel should be raised, not just to be a secular national flag, but should come to represent that it represents the Torah of the Jewish people, and that the land of Israel should be run according to the Torah of Israel, the Torah of the Jewish people, the Torah of God. And so the argument he's making is that actually, while he's okay with putting an American flag in shul, there's something especially unique about this flag of Israel because it represents the Jewish destiny and represents the practicing and observance of Torah in our homeland, Phyllis, as you said. Now, while it sounds very beautiful, and perhaps for many of us it's very compelling, look at source number 4, where we return to our good friend Rav Avigdor Miller. Now, note, remember how Rav Avigdor Miller beforehand, he spoke in such, I didn't give you the full excerpt, but he talked in such lofty terms about the flag, United States flag. He actually says, I'm not going to do it justice. He says that, imagine someone gives you a birthday cake, or actually it's called a yontif cake, and you start eating that cake. It's delicious, but then you start getting dirty. You get it all over you, all the cake. And you complain, oh, why do I have to have this cake? Right? It's like what a kid would complain about. Oh, mommy, why do you buy me that cake? So he's like, that's what these people whining about America sound like. They have so much good and they just complain about all the goodness. It reminded me of the Gemara in Makos. I think Daf Chav Gimel there, where God says, I'm going to give you so many blessings. Actually, Yivlu Sivso Seichem Ilomar Dai. Until your lips were out from saying, die, die, enough, enough. You know, we're tired of all the blessings. We're tired of winning so much. So look at what Rav Avigdor Miller, says in source number 4. He was against the burning of the American flag, but look what he says vis-a-vis the Israeli flag. Question, is it a chil Hashem that these people did last week when they burned the Israeli flag? Is it a desecration of God to burn the Israeli flag? So Rav Avigdor Miller, again, this is a transcription, so it's not the most eloquent. These were during, I think at the end of his classes, he would do Q&A. So apparently this is one of them. Excerpt from his response, the Israeli flag is a symbol of Zionism. And Zionism is a principle that means something. Zionism is not just some political movement. It represents the principle that in order to be a Jew, all you need is to subscribe to the idea of a Jewish state. You don't need any Torah. You know, you can be an atheist and you can still be a very good Zionist. And that's where we come in and say, that's the Chilul Hashem. In other words, here's the art scroll version of it. Where Victor Miller is saying, oh, I like that, she's in the future. Where Victor Miller is saying is, you know, perhaps we do owe it, I mean, I'm just going to go more charitably over here, perhaps is what he's saying. You know, we do owe gratitude, but the issue is, why is he praising America, but why is he okay with condemning the state of Israel? You see, because the expectations for America are very low. As long as they're keeping the seven Noahide laws, which, okay, arguably we could do a little bit better about that here in America in some areas, but that's all. That's the expectation. The thing is, for the very same reason that someone who's very Zionistic, religious Zionist, loves Israel because they see the practice of Torah, Torah Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael, that's why many of the Haredim are disappointed with that very same state of Israel, because they have such, well, the expectation is that it's the land of God, so it should be run according to the dictates of God, it should be run according to the Torah. And so long as there is a government, which in principle is not running the state of Israel according to the laws of God, so it's actually a bigger busha, it's a bigger embarrassment. Rav Elchanan Wasserman, who Hashem Yikom Damav, he was an early anti-Zionist, predating the state of Israel. He perished actually in the Holocaust, unfortunately. So he said that this is like the greatest gullus we've ever been in. Why? Because until now, we've always been in a gullus of goyim, where non-Jews have had dominion over us. Now, finally, Hashem gives us the opportunity to run our land of the Eretz Yisrael. We have it back. And then what do? We throw it back in God's face and say, yeah, but we don't need your Torah. We'll run it according to our own rules. And this is something you see in early Zionist culture. You know that song we go caroling around on Hanukkah, Mi Yimalel Gvurat Yisrael. I don't know the rest of the whole song, but what I do know is when Rabbi Kant's son-in-law came to give a lecture to 1030 Shir, he pointed this out, that what did they replace the word Yisrael? What did they replace instead? What's the word Yisrael replacing? Mi Yimalel Gvurat Hashem, Dina. Very good. So, yeah, you heard it. Okay, very good. Well, you're retaining it. That's good. Chazara is the Iker. I appreciate you being here nonetheless. So, you know, there's nothing wrong about talking about hishtadlus and that it's important for Jews to stand up for themselves. But when you're explicitly taking out God and replacing it with the Jewish nation, that's saying kochi votes and yad yasid esachayel azat. That's saying that it's my strength and not instead of God. And that's what led people, if you look in source number 5, that's what led people like Rav Menashe Klein, who was a very great Haredi post. He survived the Holocaust and set up shop, I believe, in Brooklyn. So Menashe Klein was asked the following question. And you can learn so much about a tshuva already just by looking at how the question is framed. Look at the question here. In mutter lehispala bebeis ha-knesses, Sheyesham Degel Tzioni Hamasamel Medinas Yisrael. Is it permissible to daven in a shul where they have an Israeli flag, a Zionist flag? And so note how the question.
Where is this from?
That's the point. He deliberately calls it a Zionist flag because he doesn't want to call it Degel Yisrael, because in Hebrew, and then it sounds like the Degel of the Jewish people. He's deliberately calling it a Degel Tzino. So that's very good, Dina. So that's number one. But number two, notice how the question isn't, is it mutter to put, or is there an imperative to put the flag of Israel in the synagogue? To him, Dover Pasha, it's obvious not to do that. The only question is, we have this at a good Hashem all the time, where apparently we have one of the best passport offices in the area. So you have a lot of Black Cat folks coming from Lakewood, from Brooklyn, and from other densely Haredi neighborhoods. And then they realize they want to send their kid off to Eretz Yisrael to the Mir to learn. And they realize, oh, wait a minute, little Shlemela doesn't have a passport yet. So then I'm at 6:30 Shacharis or 7:30 Shacharis, and I see them show up in the back. Whenever I see, like, you know, people, visitors, Black Hats in the back, and it's not Chol Moed time, I know that they're coming for passports. Yeah. Yeah, this happens all the time. I mean, during, you know, before the Zman, or they're just at a conference at the Armon Hotel, and then they drop by for me and afterwards or beforehand. So the question isn't, do those people put a flag in their shul? The question is, if they're stopping by a good shalom, happens to be we have a machlokus between the sanctuary and the chapel. In the sanctuary, we have an American Israeli flag there. In the chapel, we don't. I don't think it was a principal decision. I just think we had a lot of other building related items to worry about. And that one just slipped whoever's mind. And I'm not complaining one way or the other. I'm not here, by the way, I have to always give a disclaimer. I'm not here to change the status quo of our shul. I'm just here to present an interesting topic during an opportune time of year to think about it. Okay, good. So question is, can Shlomo and his father coming for a passport, diving and go to Shlomo in the morning, are they allowed to come into the chapel in theory if there was an Israeli flag hanging there? Nat Sandberg told me in his shul growing up, he remembers that they got a guest chaz of Rosh Hashanah, and then he was about to get up there for the lead davening. There he's about to go up. It was Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, whatever it was. And so he's about to go for HaMelech, and he sees the Israeli flag there, and he refuses to go up. So it became like a whole argument on this about like, and then they said, you know what, forget it. We're not taking down our flags. You can, you know, go find a gig somewhere else now. But these are contentious issues. So Rav Menashe Klein was asked by the Shoel. The Shoel is quoting, Rav Mordechai Savitsky, I believe I'm pronouncing it correctly. And he suggests that you cannot put an Israeli flag in the synagogue. Why? Because it is a form of Avodah Zarah, form of idolatry. Now, you may think, like, what do you mean idolatry? No one's worshiping the Israeli flag. Am I going to get a lot of trouble? I'm going to get a lot of trouble right now. I didn't think that either. Yesterday at the dinner, something very interesting happened I never saw before. When we were starting off, we did the national anthem, and then a hatikvah, everyone faced toward the flag of Israel and sang the hatikvah together. Now, I'm not, like, I'm just being descriptive here. I'm not saying it's idolatry or not, but I never actually, one of the claims that they made is like they're praying to the flag. I never thought of that actually made any sense until I saw like praying. That. Yeah, but it's like a pledge of allegiance to it. So,
didn't like pray or sing for Israel. We look at it as something that represents.
I agree. I don't think I agree. You don't have to convince me. I don't think it's idol worship either. I don't think you're over Avodah Zarah, but I can see how someone visiting who's not used to seeing that could say, like, why is everyone staring at this flag and singing to it? There are other things. Oh, don't trust. They're against. They're against stained glass. They're against our mechitzah. I mean, there's you know, it's you know what? I'm not. Yeah, so okay, I'm not going to elaborate actually because I'll get myself in more trouble. So, Inka Makam Lahara. So, some of the consideration, just like look at some of the primary sources here. Source number six, this is one of the Gemaras that gets quoted, in which it basically says that a number of, this is the Gemara Rosh Hashanah on Chafdal Amid Beis, source number six, in which Vahibe Knisha the Shafi Yesei Ben Naharda, there was a shul that was relocated to Naharda. The Havave Indrata, there was like this statue or bust of the king. All these very prestigious rabbis went to that shul, despite the fact that there was a statue in there of the king, and they dive in there nonetheless. So, okay, it's talking about Chasha. We're not going to get into that now. Point of this Gemara is there was a, what you might call maybe like a pseudo form of Avodah Zarah. They worshiped their kings back then, right? So how could they daven in a shul where there was Avodah Zarah, where there was an idol? So the answer is, even in theory, if something was an idol, it still wouldn't invalidate the shul as a legitimate place of worship. So even if you do think that that flag represents some form of idolatry, it would still not invalidate that shul as a legitimate place of worship. Second source, though, is this one's usually quoted against putting flags in shul. This is the tshuva of the Rush. So the Rush, he was posed with the question. I'm still trying to fully understand the facts behind it. But essentially, what it sounds like is that there was this banner that basically was the same. It was basically a Muslim prayer mat that had a picture like a tapestry, but it was like, he says here, just like the mats that the Muslims would pray on, and had a picture of a scale, you know, like a scale that represents mishpah, that represents judgment, and it was hanging in the shul. And he says, it's forbidden to hang this inside the Beis HaKnesses, Kol shekein letzlosa betzar ha-heichel. Certainly you can put it next to heichel as well. And so what this tshuva is quoted for is basically saying, so you're not allowed to put this kind of tapestry, as you call it, dina or banner, whatever you may want to call it, that represents something other than Hashem, represents something other than God. You're not allowed to put that in shul. Certainly not next to, not in the sanctuary, certainly not next to the ark in the sanctuary. So then maybe I shouldn't be allowed to put national flags in there as well. Okay, those are a few primary sources that Rav Menashe Klein reckons with, as well as basically all Achronim who deal with this topic seriously. They will bring up both those sources. But so what's Rav Menashe Klein's answer? He's not the one who actually suggests that's Avodah Zarah. What is the answer? He actually says, you look in source number 8, he says, Baram be'ikar din tabed dimyono. No, what are you talking about? This isn't idol worship. This isn't Avodah Zarah. Right? So everyone is very Zionistic now. Breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, even Rav Menashe Klein is willing to say, concede it's not Avodah Zarah. Yeah, but then you have to keep reading further. Certainly it's not Avodah Zarah. Because these Zionists love the Avodah Zarah. They're not idolaters. On the contrary, they just deny everything. I mean, there's like two kinds of broad heresies here. You either worship a different religion or you can just deny God altogether. So it's not that, you know, I'm an apostate. I'm leaving Judaism for Christianity. It's just, I'm a kofar b'ikar. I deny God altogether. So that's what the early Zionists were. And Bavona Seinu Harab, remember I told you my favorite cloud, when we see Bavona Seinu Rabim in a multitude of our sins, what does that mean? We'll eventually get this. It means it's a fun tshuva. Whenever that's key word. That's actually how I found this tshuva, by the way. I went to Menashe Klein. I typed the words "Bavona Seinu Harabim," and this in the multitude of our sins. Because they're saying that it's with my strength alone that I have conquered the land of Israel. So this flag of Israel is not a form of idolatry, el simlik fear shalem, erish shalem, rather is just, not just, but it's a symbol of their rejection of God. Oylehem, oyle not shosem. Woe is to them, and woe is to their souls, right? God have mercy on their souls. And so Rav Menashe Klein says, that's Avodah Zarah, it's just kvira. So that's not any better. Now here's the issue. A lot of the Haredi post-scam, the issue with them is as follows. I mean, you know, again, I'm up for Tachas Raglehem. You know, who am I to disagree with them? I'm not disagreeing. I'm just pointing out I think they missed a little bit of a nuance here. Maybe when they're writing the tshuvas, the religious Zionist movement wasn't as strong as it is today. I'd have to dig more into the history to understand that. But the thing is, they usually set it up as follows. There's the Zionists who don't believe in God, who believe in their own strength, and they reject Judaism. And then there's the Torah true Jews who follow God and reject the state of Israel. Meanwhile, there's a lot of folks, I think like many of us probably, who would identify with some form of religious Zionism, which we say, you know, we've read Tanakh and we see Eretz Yisrael as a pretty important theme in there. And thus we are big fans of supporting Jews coming back to the homeland and creating a Jewish state. Maybe we could work on the halakhic observance part and making it more Jewish. We're getting there, but this is a pretty good progress. So, and it's not that we are, now the thing is, historically, most early Zionists were overwhelmingly secular. I mean, Herzl couldn't care less about Judaism. He didn't care. I think going to Israel actually was his third choice, if I'm not mistaken. What was it? It was like Uganda, one of the choices. There was something else. He just wanted to save the Jews as a people. He didn't care about Judaism as a religion. I studied Yeshiva Shalavim. Like, that's like real religious, you know, like these people are like real learning going on there, real halakhic observance going on over there, and real Zionism going on over there. This isn't Zionism in the sense that I'm a Jewish nationalist, and what do you know, this book called Tanakh that supports my agenda. This is, I learned the Tanakh, my faith and my allegiance is to God, and I just see supporting a Jewish state as an outgrowth of that general imperative of serving God. So many of the Haredi posts who deal with this issue just seem to either not be aware of or purposely gloss over the idea that there is a whole community of religious Zionists who are very from. So I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that. Okay, so by the way, we want to see a beautiful Torah Mada moment over here, right? Remember we talked about Torah Mada recently? We're supposed to study Torah and secular knowledge and fuse them together. Beautiful, right? So here's a beautiful Torah Mada moment. You might be thinking, these are just like a bunch of crazy Haredi people locked up in their ivory towers. They don't really know what's going on over here. What are they saying that the state of Israel is idolatry? They don't understand when we're saying on Tikvah, we're not actually praying to the flag and praying to the state of Israel. They don't know what's going on. They're just making crazy assumptions. So, you know, I want to point out over here that it's not just the Haredim vis-a-vis the state of Israel who are making the claim of worshiping the state as a form of idolatry, but actually there's a very similar fight going on in American Christianity right now. I presume in Catholicism there has to be some kind of conversation happening as well, though Catholicism is its own interesting animal because you have the papal state, but certainly in Protestantism there is a huge fight going on about worshiping the United States of America. So take a look in source 23 over here. This is an excerpt from an article in Levin, which is a journal of religion put out by Pepperdine University, in which they had a whole issue in which they had different Christian thought leaders and theologians weigh in on the interface between Christianity and American patriotism. And I really like this excerpt over here. I don't really know who he is. He seems to be an author from my Googling, Craig M. Watts. And he writes as follows, source 23. A natural love for one's own country, coupled with a dedication for the well-being of all, is a form of patriotism compatible with discipleship. There are ways that Christians as individuals can appropriately display patriotism. Step one, patriotism is not inherently evil. Showing gratitude, showing appreciation for one's country, showing pride in one's country, that is acceptable. Next paragraph, but the same cannot be said for a church. Because of the nature of the church's identity and mission, patriotic expressions have no legitimate place in worship and ministry. But he then progresses to say that even though patriotism may be appropriate in general, when it comes to the context of the house of worship, that's when things become more complicated. Go to the next paragraph. How can Christians be prepared to recognize when it comes a real choice between God and country if their churches urge the adoration of country along with the praise to God? The so-called patriotic hymns are most often songs of praise to a personification of the country and not a means of truly glorifying God. I don't know what these songs are, but they are presumably Christian hymns as he's quoting them. My country, tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Or, I don't know, this is what he's quoting here. Okay. Oh, so you know what? So that's what they're doing. They're taking American songs and they're singing it in the churches. Or America, America, God shed his grace on thee. The thee is not God, but country. If these are songs of worship, it is false worship. God is mentioned as a supporting figure, a means to bolster the greatness of the nation, which is the real object of adoration in the hymns. We shall label this for what it is. Idolatry. Ah, Torah Mada, Rabbi Isai. Rav Menashe Klein and Rev Craig M. Watts came to the same conclusion. Well, actually, Rav Menashe Klein said Kfira. Very good. Very good.
Judaism always associated with
Faith,
people.
Very good. So
they have much more points stated than that.
Very good. So I'll repeat for the benefit of those on the computer. Alex brings up an excellent point, which Rabbi Dr. Ari Shvat, who wrote a book called The Harim et HaDegel, which is an encyclopedic work on Judaism and the Israeli flag. Anything you ever want to know about the Israeli flag through Jewish sources, he quotes you almost everything in there, an encyclopedic work. And so in there, he makes exactly that point, that whereas the Notes Rim, whereas Christians are more international, as you said, don't belong to particular nationality. It's meant to be universalistic. Therefore, they can say, well, you shouldn't have any allegiance to any particular state because we're universalistic. But Judaism is more particularistic in a sense that God very explicitly tells us the land of Israel is for the children of Israel. And so perhaps we can't extrapolate the argument as easily, though there are a few asterisks here. One is that there's many Christians that don't believe in the full universalism. There is this, in Catholicism, they have Rome, but I guess the Eastern Orthodox Church is their own thing as well. You're correct. You are correct. It is very universalistic, but it's interesting. So the article that got the article version of this, which has many more sources that we're not doing tonight, that comes out tomorrow, God willing. So it was edited by a colleague of mine, Yisrael Ben Parat, who actually will be our scholar in residence coming up. So he specializes in American Christian history. So he pointed out to me when he was looking over this, there's many Christians nowadays who actually, they kind of have theologically rationalized America into being the chosen land. And they believe in creating like a Christian ethno state in America. And that's actually where you get a lot of the, you know, far right ideology.
Okay.
Yeah.
It was kind of this war in Russia too.
Right. So that's why it's Eastern Orthodox Church right now.
And they have a lot of places like unified.
Right.
With big monastery.
Well, that, I mean, that's actually what's happening right now.
It doesn't mean that they give up.
Right, the universalism.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So we could, you know, we need actual Christian theologians here who could parse it together because
early colonial.
Yeah.
Very much.
Right. Right. Very good point, Dina, about the earlier colonialism and how. Right. So. Yisrael, when he comes and he talks, he specializes in the Puritans, in puritanical understandings of the Bible. Right. Right. This is our new utopia. This is the chosen land. Right. So you know what? I should make sure he speaks about this because I think that that'd be very interesting to talk about the Puritans. And he has one of the lectures will be, I think, early Hebraic. Hebraism, am I pronouncing correctly? Hebraism in America. So I think that's precisely what he plans on talking about. So I'm glad we're already interested in the topic. It's Shabbos, July 8th / July 9th. So hopefully you guys will be there for it.
Rabbi, can I make a comment?
Yes, please.
You know, in Bamidbar, it does say Isha Machanov, Isha Diglo.
Yes.
So and this comes from Hashem. So, obviously, it was something important, something that God wanted Bnei Israel, as well as us, to do, to stand to a flag, to be, that the flag is our banner.
Which flag? Which flag are we talking about here?
Well, he was talking about the Shvatim.
Yeah.
And there's so much about the colors of the flag and the meanings and the numbers and what they signify and... there's a lot in there, but if you translated it all, in the thousands of years that we exist, so doesn't it mean that we need a flag? Isn't it the
that's the thing. I think I agree, I think so you look at the Medrash there, it talks about the notion of a Degel Yaakov. There's a flag of Jacob, like his overarching banner, whether it was a real banner or whether just a metaphorical idea. I don't think when you look at all these sources of at least Haredi opposition to a flag, you have to remember, they're not opposed to nationalism. You know, the far right religious community is very particularistic, and they are the horseshoe theory in politics. When you go too far to either extreme, it kind of like circles back and you wind up in the same place. So you go to the far left, they're very anti the state of Israel because they're anti-nationalism. And certain far right, they're very religious and anti the state for those reasons. One other footnote, by the way, is that we have to distinguish between the mainstream Haredi world and the Satmar world. The Satmar world doesn't believe in coming back to the state of Israel at this point, based on their reading of the Gemara toward the end of Masech Tzubos. Most of the Haredi world is in principle okay with coming back to the land of Israel. And they have. They just want it to be run according to Halakha. And I would say actually, there's a significant segment of the religious Zionist community that wants that as well. The question is, are you looking at the glass? And I hope it's not overly simplistic, but is the glass half full or half empty? You know, like the religious Zionist community says that it's, you know, we're on our way there. It's called the Geula. It's the beginning of the redemption. The Haredi world says, you know, if we're not at that point yet, then this ain't nothing to celebrate about, especially unaccounted by its people.
If they're so religious, why don't they have a flag, make up a flag like the ones that are...
The only degel we need is the degel HaTorah. And I think
But you know, they also forgot to look at the pasuk that comes after that. They don't pay any attention to because they're all arguing and fighting against one another and disagreeing about everything they possibly could about the flag. And it says, V'lo yiyeh ketzef. Al Adat B'nai Israel. Do they bother to look at that part of it? No, they just argue and fight. And they everything say, that's not as wrong. Be a fight.
The question is, that's the issue with any claim of Achdus. Anytime you claim Achdus, well, who's conceding to whom for the sake of Achdus? But okay, your point's well taken. Now, okay, here's the thing. Until this point, we've been assuming as follows. If I am a big Zionist and a big American patriot, then I support having an Israeli and American flag in my shul, right? And if I'm anti-Zionist or not a fan of Zionism, if I'm not much of an American patriot, then I don't want to have an American-Israeli flag in my shul, right? It seems to almost go down ideological lines. This might be lemaisa, what we see, practically, anecdotally, what we see. But truth be told, I imagine many of us are very Zionistic and many of us are also American patriots. I want to make the following argument. Again, I'm not arguing to change anything practically, but I want to suggest this idea to you. And once I'm done presenting it, you can let me know what you think. In which one can still say, I am a passionate Zionist. I am a devoted American patriot. But I still think it's not the appropriate thing to put the flags inside the sanctuary of our shul. And there are a number of arguments made, but the one that I thought of, and I was glad to see that it was quoted. What was his name again? It's in the Kovei Tzema Or journal by the editor, Rabbi Amzel there. So he quotes the following. The Ramah in source 25 here, the Ramah in Or HaChaim, Siman Tzadi Ches. The Ramah writes as follows. So let's look at the beginning. Before one davens, you're supposed to have kavana. So how do I get kavana? How do I put myself in the right state of mind? I think about the loftiness of God, and I think about the lowliness and insignificance of man. And I realize how much I require God, and that puts me in the right state of mind, not a New York state of mind. And therefore he adds that it is forbidden for one to kiss their young children inside the shul. Why? Quoting the Chu of Binyamin Zev and the Aguda to teach us that there's only supposed to be one love expressed here, and that is a love of God. So I had this challenge, practically speaking, because for a while I'd be bringing my daughter to 6:30 chakras in the morning. Thank God, Marissa now has a job locally, brings it to the gun. So Baruch Hashem all set. She may make a return at some point one day just for the fun of it to see all of her fans that miss her. But I had her in the kangaroo pack. A number of questions that came up, halakhic questions. I mean, one is also, You're not supposed to be davening when there's a dirty diaper. So I looked at halacha. I found in the same bracha, quotes Rav Eliashiv, who says that if you change a diaper before, there's a chazaka that's clean. You smell otherwise. So we always change her anyway when she wakes up and then right before davening. So we had a chazaka. So I was able to wear my tefillin and daven while having her in the kangaroo pack. What do you call that? The kangaroo pack that you wear. What's it called? Baby carrier. So not the holding per Shemona Esrei, there might be an issue of holding something, right? So me just pointing out, the separate issue Shemona Esrei, so the issue is holding something that might fall. So since the baby is strapped in, right? We'll deal with that as a separate chair. I don't want to get too bogged down on the nuances, but your point's well taken. It's usually I'm afraid somebody's going to drop. Wait a minute. Why would God not want me to kiss my challenger, right? There are many times I just want to give her like a kiss on the head and I would stop myself. Why? It's not because God, heaven forfend, wants us not to love our children, not to express affection to them in general. But there's many times in contexts that are appropriate for some things and not for others. It's appropriate to express affection to one's child at home, on the playground, picking them up from school, wherever it might be. But you know what? There's one place in the whole world where we're supposed to show affection for God and God alone. And that's called... Let me just finish formulating the point. Our Pesach and SS, we call it, it's a house of worship or a house of God. This one room, and I'm not even saying the entire shul, by the way, like we're in a wing right now. There's a social hall for socializing. We have many rooms for many purposes, Baruch Hashem. But there's one room. And it is established for one person, one purpose only. It's called a Beis HaKnesses. And there's nothing wrong with expressing love for one child. You're supposed to express love for your child. But here, there's only one subject. There's only one recipient of our affection in this room, and that is God. So now the suggestion that's made is as follows. There's nothing wrong with showing affection for America. Nothing wrong showing appreciation for Israel. In fact, based on what we saw from Rasal Vichik earlier, especially from Victor Miller, depending on vis-a-vis America, et cetera, these might actually be imperatives. There might be what we might even call a mitzvah to do that. But the sanctuary, the shul, the Beis HaKnesses, it just might not be the right context for expressing that affection. The same way that expressing love for one's child is lofty and is an imperative, but we don't express strong affection for our children in shul in that way by kissing them. Similarly, we're not supposed to show affection for anything else other than God. Not because we don't like Israel, not because we don't like America, God forbid. We love them. But the Beis HaKnesses is established for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is for showing affection for the Melech Malchei Melechim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's only for showing God.
And it doesn't matter what you're saying or where you are. Isn't it only during certain specific things that you're saying, like during Shemona Esrei?
There's actually a whole discussion in the sugya whether it's about when I'm davening versus in the Beis HaKnesses, but it would appear to be that reading inside the context of the Beis HaKnesses of the shul itself is established for one purpose alone. Now, there's a whole separate shiur about a Beis Medrash versus a Beis HaKnesses, how a Beis Medrash, you're allowed to do other things in there, but that is the purpose of a Beis HaKnesses. So this is the argument no one makes. Everyone always assumes that it's an ideological divide, but one can actually be very supportive of both countries and at the same time just say, but this isn't the place that we're supposed to be doing it. And that's it. I personally, I'm not advocating any changes, but I personally find it to be a very compelling argument. So take or leave it. Yes, Dawn. And then I have to log off in 1 minute.
Okay. Now there's a Star of David on the Israeli flag.
Very good. Rav Moshe has a whole tshuva just about that.
From David, the King David, right? The seed of David.
We don't know if it goes back that far. The Star of David might not go as far back as people assume it does.
Are we waiting for the Mashiach to appear? When we see that flag, shouldn't we be thinking of that?
Absolutely. And that's what many of the religious Zionists argue, is that the purpose of that Israeli flag is to make us think about Eschalta Degula, the beginning, the flowering of our redemption, of God willing, Hashem bringing the Messiah, bringing Mashiach. Very good. All right, Rabosai, we are at an hour. We'll conclude over here. So Yasher Koh, thank you for coming. Have a happy flag day tomorrow. The article, God willing, comes out tomorrow, so you can read all the sources that I omitted, and hopefully not try and change any policy. Oh, sorry, I missed one last important source before you log off. Ramosha, at the end of his tshuva on the topic, says something very important. He says he also, Ramosha was Haredi, moderately Haredi, and he believed that it was important to remove the Israeli flag from the synagogue. That was his opinion. But even Rav Moshe, he writes at the end of the tshuva, he says, he says, certainly it shouldn't be next to Aron Kodesh, he writes. But he says, nonetheless, if it's going to be a cause of discord, it's going to be a cause of machlokis, it's not worth it if at the next board meeting, everyone's throwing tomatoes and everyone's throwing things at each other, and it creates a whole schism in the shul.
He says,
very good, Phyllis, very good. So it shouldn't bring any anger. It shouldn't bring any discord. Now, Moshe, he took a hard stance on issues like conservative Judaism and feminism. But here, I don't know why, here he took a much more conciliatory approach. And he says, if you can remove it without a fight, that's the ideal. That's utopian. But shalom and peace for a congregation would trump whether the flags are in there or out of there. And that'd be the most important overriding value in this discussion. So we are a good Hashem. We are a good of peace. I think anyone advocating otherwise for these policies would probably cause a lack of Shalom. So let's just keep it theoretical for now. How about that? All right. Shkoach, everyone. Have a wonderful evening. Take care. Thank you for joining.
Thank you.